Evening. Let's talk about putting up a good fight against sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. The word of God says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look at verse 4 of Hebrews 12. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Jump to verse 14 and we'll finish reading there. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence. Pray that you would come and breathe life among us. Holy Spirit, come do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When I was 18 years old, the Lord called me to a very unusual little Bible college in Maine. I had been praying since my junior year in high school, really my sophomore year, about where to go to train for ministry after I graduated. And it came down to a choice between Faith School of Theology in Maine or Southeastern College in Florida. And I really wanted to go to Florida. I love Florida. Came down to the moment that I had to make my decision, and I was fasting and I was earnestly praying for God's direction. And I went to a church service one night, and the speaker got up. Actually, it was a woman named Gwen Shaw, for those of you who remember her. And she read a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3. "You've circled this mountain long enough, now turn north." And when she read those words, I knew that I had my answer from the Holy Spirit. Besides the cold, the other reason that I was dubious about going to Faith School of Theology is that it was a very old-fashioned Pentecostal Bible school. I was introduced to a whole raft of holiness rules that were all new to me. Women weren't allowed to wear any makeup at all. They weren't allowed to wear any jewelry except for a wedding ring and a watch. They weren't allowed to cut their hair any shorter than shoulder length. They weren't allowed to wear pants ever, not even for gym class. They had to wear culottes. Their skirts or their dresses had to come down well below their knees. Their necklines had to come up to their chins. Their sleeves had to come down past their elbows. They weren't allowed to wear open-toed shoes or sandals or flip-flops or clogs. You didn't really have a lot of occasion for flip-flops in Maine anyway. Men, we weren't allowed to grow our hair longer than our shirt collar. We weren't allowed to grow sideburns long or mustaches or goatees. Soul patches didn't exist back then, but if they had, we wouldn't have been allowed to have them. We weren't allowed to wear any jewelry either, except for wedding rings or watches. We weren't allowed to wear shorts or tank tops. We all wore uniforms. All the men sat on one side of the chapel, and all the women sat on the other side of the chapel. There was mandatory prayers every morning at 7 a.m. and dorm curfew was at 9 p.m. and lights out was at 11 p.m. There was no television, no movies, no bowling, no roller skating, no ice skating on an indoor rink. Basically, anything that you could think of that might be fun, it was banned. Mainstream Pentecostals, like the Assemblies of God in the United States, have long since moved away from those old holiness rules. And we needed to, because Pentecostals got bogged down into the ditch of legalism. Paul writes about it in Colossians 2. He says, "Although such regulations have an appearance of divine wisdom, they lack any value in restraining sensual desires." In other words, Paul is saying that true holiness cannot be legislated. But behind all of those draconian rules, there was something good at Faith School of Theology that I think is largely missing in the church today. And that is a heart that is hungry for holiness. Behind the rules, I discovered a heart attitude that was pure and God-pleasing. It gave rise to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street. It gave rise to the greatest revival movement in the history of the church, of which we're still a part today. It gave rise to the greatest missionary enterprise in the history of the world. It was a heart that yearned to be as close to God as possible. It was a desire to please God. It was a desire to have nothing present in our lives that would in any way hinder our intimacy with Him. We used to sing an old hymn, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between." Throwing out the old holiness rules was a good idea. In fact, it was absolutely necessary, but inadvertently, I'm afraid that we also threw out the hunger for holiness. When it comes to forsaking sin and pursuing holiness, a lot of believers are just too passive today. I've had believers say to me, "Well, Pastor Glenn, God loves me just the way I am." Yes, He does. But He also loves you too much to leave you the way you am. I've had believers say to me, "Well, if God wants me to change something, He'll have to tell me. He already did." I've had believers say to me, "If God wants me to give something up, He'll just have to take the desire out of my heart." That's not the way it works. That kind of passive mindset is not in agreement with the teaching of Jesus or the teaching of the New Testament. Paul said, "True believers are people who are eager to do good." News flash. God actually expects us to apply ourselves to our Christian walk. He actually expects us to apply ourselves to the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Jesus Himself said that we have a responsibility towards righteousness. He said that righteousness is something that we must desire. We must hunger and thirst after it. He said that righteousness is something that we must pursue. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." Oh, we love that line of promise, "all those things shall be added." I want that. But Jesus linked it directly to our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Jesus said, "Perfect is something that we must become." The rest of the New Testament agrees. Holiness is something that we are called to pursue, and sin is something that we're called to resist and to prevail against. The writer of Hebrews expects us to put up a good fight against sin. He says, "Considering the ultimate price that Jesus paid on the cross for your salvation, and considering the amazing dedication and perseverance of the saints who went before you, you haven't put up much of a fight against sin. You haven't resisted very much. You haven't tried too hard. You haven't exerted yourself very much. You haven't suffered very much." Had a friend in college, and we would say to her, "Hey, Kath, let's go get some ice cream." And she would say, "You'll have to twist my arm." And she'd hold out her hand, and then we'd just barely touch her. And she'd say, "Stop, stop, I'll go." You know, we're just like that. Too many times when temptation comes along, we shout "uncle" before any pressure's even been put on us at all. In your struggle against sin, you haven't put up very much of a fight. Jacob wrestled with God at a brook called Jabbok, and he refused to let go of God until He blessed him with a changed nature. The blessing that Jacob fought for was not more money. It wasn't more success. It wasn't more power. It wasn't more sex. It wasn't more children. His cup was overflowing with all of those things. The blessing that Jacob wrestled for was freedom from his old lying nature. It was freedom from his old manipulative ways of doing things that had wreaked havoc in his relationships for 20 years. Jabbok means to be emptied out. And that's what Jacob wanted. He wanted to be emptied out of his old nature, and he wanted to receive a new identity. He put up a good fight, and he went down into that brook, a conniving schemer, and he came up out of that brook, a prince with God. Two truths I see there. First of all, the transformation of our inner nature, the transformation of our hearts is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do it. But I do see a second truth, and that is we have a role to play. We have a responsibility. Just like Jacob, we're supposed to put up a good fight against temptation and sin and our sin nature. Looking at the New Testament, I find five ways to put up a good fight, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Five ways to put up a good fight. First of all, repent. Repent. You know, one of the reasons that so many people in the church today are so passive about sin is because they have never had a genuine experience with repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a grace from God. It's an extension of God's kindness to us. God offers people a divine window of opportunity to repent, and He enables their heart to respond in that moment. Repentance is not reluctant rule-keeping. It's not a decision to toe the line out of a sense of duty or fear. Repentance is a radical change in your heart. A man and a woman went to the mall one day, and as they passed by the front of a pet store, there was a parrot on the perch out front, and he called to the man. He said, "Hey, buddy." The man looked over surprised, and the parrot said, "You're fat and your wife is ugly." The man and his wife were incensed. They went into the store and they complained to the manager, and the manager apologized profusely. He said, "I'm so sorry, I'll take care of it." He grabbed the ruler and he went out front and he hit the parrot on the head, thwack, thwack, thwack. The parrot was still reeling from the blows when the man and his wife walked away. A little while later, they passed by again, and they purposely didn't make eye contact with that parrot. But they heard a familiar voice call out, "Hey, buddy." The man looked over his shoulder, and he glared, and the parrot looked at him, and he said, "You know." You see, he had a change of mind temporarily, but he didn't have a change of heart. That's not repentance. Listen, I'm about to tell you some of the best things you've ever heard about repentance. Repentance is the gift of godly sorrow that fuels an intense hunger inside of you for change. I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to hurt the people that I love anymore. You know, that was the line in that little book, The Prayer of Jabez, that I believe became such a touchstone for millions and millions of people. I don't want to be in pain anymore. I don't want to be a pain anymore. I don't want to cause people pain anymore. Repentance is an abiding upward aspiration. It's a perpetual desire inside of me to be holy. It's a perpetual desire to be free from sin, to live clean, to be pure. It's a perpetual desire to be less and less like a fallen man and more like Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. Look at me. Repentance is not a one-time deal in your life. It's true that our salvation in Christ begins with a defining moment of repentance. But after that moment, we're not all done with repentance. Jesus described repentance as an ongoing, beautiful attitude in the heart of a believer. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are continually poor in spirit. Blessed are those who continually mourn. Blessed are those who are continually submitted to God. Blessed are those who continually hunger and thirst after righteousness." Repentance is ongoing grace in my heart that prompts me to constantly undergo examination. When I read the Bible, the grace of repentance prompts me to measure my life against God's words. It prompts me to reflect on my thoughts and my words and my behaviors. As I pray, the grace of repentance prompts me to invite the Holy Spirit to search my heart and reveal anything that's out of order. David prayed, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts, examine my ways, reveal anything wicked inside of me, and lead me in your path of everlasting life." If you have the beautiful attitude of repentance in your heart, that kind of prayer is a regular part of your prayer life. That's a far cry from the passive attitude, "Well, if God wants me to change, he'll have to let me know." It's a proactive attitude that says, "Please, God, show me if there's anything, because I don't want anything in my life to get between me and you." Repentance helps us put up a good fight against sin because it is submitting to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13 says that the only way to subdue your sinful nature is to submit to the Holy Spirit. And that's what repentance is. It's responding quickly to the Holy Spirit's inner voice of conviction. It's agreeing with the Holy Spirit's witness about righteousness. It's surrendering and submitting. It's saying, "All right, Lord, I hear you. You're right. I'm wrong, and I want to be right with you." Respond quickly to the Holy Spirit. You know, you can head off a sin problem before it ever becomes a sin problem. Respond quickly in repentance when the Holy Spirit prods you, when he convicts you, and it becomes easier and easier to respond to him again and again. But if you resist the Holy Spirit, if you resist his promptings, it gets harder and harder to hear his voice. I hear a word from the Holy Spirit. Don't resist his leading. Don't resist his promptings and his proddings. God says, "My spirit will not always strive with mankind." Paul said, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." Hebrews says, "Today, if you hear his voice, respond and don't harden your heart." If the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about something in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to surrender, respond to him. Five ways to put up a good fight against sin. Repent, and very closely related to that is renounce. Renounce. Now, I want everybody to hang tight with me because I'm going to give you a principle that's going to help you. I believe that the reason that more believers don't experience victory in their lives is because they don't understand this principle of renunciation. Renunciation is radically breaking partnerships with sin in your life. Sin is a powerful spiritual force. It's fueled by powerful spiritual beings. In July, we're going to do a series called Things Unseen. We're going to talk about angels and demons. We're going to talk about heaven and hell, and we're going to talk about the final judgment. I want to tell you that demons are not metaphors for inner demons, for hang-ups and struggles that you have. Demons are actual spiritual beings. And when you sin, you form partnerships with them. You give them a foothold, a stronghold in your life. And the way that we break those partnerships is to couple repentance with renunciation. How do we renounce sin? First of all, we renounce sin through verbal confession. Through verbal confession. Verbally confess your sins to God and ask him to forgive you. Do it out loud so that all of heaven and all of hell can hear you. Confession procures God's forgiveness, and it releases the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus over your whole being. That's what the word says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. Now listen, hang with me. After you confess your sins to God, verbally renounce your sins and renounce and break all partnerships associated with them. For example, if you have a sin problem with foul language, confess that sin to God. Ask for him to forgive you. Then renounce that sin specifically, and then renounce and break every partnership that you have made with spirits of profanity, with spirits of blasphemy, with spirits of verbal abuse or spirits of cursing or of uncleanness. You can learn more about these things at the course we offer here called Cleansing Stream. And when we go on the Cleansing Stream retreat, it's incredibly powerful. And this is the work that we do. We'll offer it again in September. I just add here to you that believer's baptism is also a powerful act of confession and renunciation that breaks partnerships with sin. You haven't received believer's baptism, you need to do it, and it'll help you to put up a good fight against sin. How do we renounce sin? First, through verbal confession. I think most of us get that. Now listen, secondly, through purging. Everybody look, because this is where I want you to hang with me. I know it's the last service of the day. Y'all looking a little, you need a little lemonade? Can I get you something? Can I bring you anything? A little water, snack? All right, hang with me. Look at me. Physically get rid of everything in your house that is identified with sinful practices or with the sins of your past. In the Old Testament, God told his people, go through your houses and search for yeast and remove every last little bit of yeast out of your house and destroy it. Yeast is a symbol of sin because it's alive. Because it spreads very fast. Because it infiltrates everything that it touches. It has to be completely eradicated. If you leave even just a pinch, Jesus said, of yeast is enough to transform the whole batch. In the same way, Paul commands us in the New Testament, get rid of the old yeast. That is, get rid of everything that is connected to the sins of your past. The writer of Hebrews says, throw off the sins that entangle you. That word is the same word used for the witnesses that threw off their coats to stone Stephen. Paul uses that same word when he says to the Ephesians, with regard to your former way of life, throw off your old self. Get rid of, throw off, throw out. Everybody look, when you go through your home, and when you go through your personal effects and you purge them of things identified with the sins of your past, it is a powerful act of renunciation. It breaks partnerships with sin and it subdues your sin nature. So here's what to do. First of all, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that you should get rid of. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is faithful? So if we pray and we ask him, if we pray that prayer, reveal any wicked thing in me, how many of you know he'll answer it even more quickly than you would imagine? Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal and then let the search begin. Pastor Nick spoke about this whole principle at length last Wednesday evening. If you couldn't be with us, you can get the audio file on our website or you can get a CD copy of it. But let me go over some of what we shared on Wednesday. Here's some things to look for. Look for anything that is connected in any way with witchcraft or the occult. Ouija boards, tarot cards, books on witchcraft, pentagrams, crystals. I don't care if they're pretty. If some ooga booga person prayed over them and prayed enchantments over them, throw them out of your house. Amulets, potions of any kind. Someone's bringing Harry Potter to the fire tonight. He's going to get burned up tonight, this evening. Harry Potter doesn't belong in your house. look for anything connected in any way to idolatry, false religions, Eastern religions, spiritism, and New Age religion. You should have no statues of idols in your house. No Buddhas in your house, no Hindu gods in your house, no yogis in your house, no icons or statues of saints, no holy books from other religions. Don't keep false translations of the Bible in your house. Don't keep a Jehovah's Witness Bible in your house. Don't keep a Book of Mormon in your house. Don't keep any Christian Science books in your house. Don't keep any books on healing that are not expressly Christian healing in the name of Jesus and through the power of His blood. Don't keep anything that's connected to Native American religion. No good luck charms. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and hex symbols from the Pennsylvania Dutch were a big thing that needed to be purged from people's properties. Look for anything that is connected to horror or gore. We had a young girl in our congregation some years ago. She was actually an executive in a very big nationwide company, and she came because she had a real problem with fear. She's overcome with anxiety and nightmares, night terrors, and troubled. And she came for prayer about it. And as we got to investigating a little bit, we found out that she was heavy into the Anne Rice novels, all about vampires and horror and gore stuff. You know, let me step aside. Pastor Glenn's here. Glenn Harvison stepping over here. Duh. All right, let me go back. Listen. Just like for those of you that are into fitness, just like whatever you eat becomes part of your physical body for good or for bad, whatever you feed your mind, whatever you feed your spirit becomes part of you for good or for bad. We prayed over and she got rid of this stuff, and guess what? The fear left her. Look for anything connected in any way to drugs. Don't keep a bong as a keepsake from your partying days. Roach clips, grinders, rolling papers. Oh, what a week it's been at harvest time. We've had some parents that have made some wonderful discoveries in their homes. Any drug paraphernalia of any kind, get rid of it. Look for anything connected in any way to sexual impurity. Shades of gray should make you turn shades of red. Burn it on the fire so that Jesus can make you lily white. Search through your books, search through your videos, search through your DVDs, search through your music. Get rid of any music that is aligned with Satan and demons. Listen, not for nothing, but if a musician goes around calling himself the Prince of Darkness, it's probably a good indication that his music doesn't belong in your soul or in your house. Beyonce, I used to love Beyonce. When she was part of Destiny's Child, guess what? Beyonce now is inhabited by a spirit named Sasha who takes over her when she performs. She talks about it openly. She blacks out while she's performing and Sasha takes over, and she doesn't even recall after the performances are over what she did on stage. I don't need to be serenaded by a demon, and you don't either. Bounce Beyonce and junk her husband Jay-Z because he does the same thing. Search through your games, search through your video games, go through your computer, delete, erase, unfriend, block, get rid of whatever you have to get rid of. Take a careful look at your jewelry and know what the symbols are on your jewelry. Everybody's going to leave mad at me anyway, so I might as well go all the way over the top. Let's talk about the Italian horn for one moment. The Italian horn is a good luck amulet that is meant to ward off the evil eye. Beloved, listen, anything designed in the spirit world to ward off evil spirits does so by invoking the help of a more powerful spirit. Italian horn doesn't belong over the heart of a believer. Take a careful look at jewelry that was made in Africa or in the Caribbean or by Native Americans. It's not to say that just because it came from one of those places, it's, you know, automatically bad. But you need to go through, look, search, check it out, and see if it's something you need to get rid of. Take a careful look at your curios that you've brought home from faraway places. had a little girl a while back ago who was plagued by nightmares. Turns out that she had a Native American dream catcher hanging over the headboard of her bed. Her parents went through the cleansing stream class and they got a hold of the little book that we offer called Cleansing Your Home from Spiritual Darkness. They removed the dream catcher and destroyed it, and guess what? The nightmares, they went away. Take a careful look at your artwork. When I travel, I like to bring home a little bit of artwork wherever I go. Nothing expensive, but I like to just find things that remind me of the people and the cultures where I've been. So I was in Egypt with Pastor Steve, and they took us to a place where they do paintings on papyrus using ink that's made the ancient way. And the guide was showing us all these different paintings, and he's showing us all these ooga booga symbols from Egyptian religion, and this is the symbol of this god, and that's the symbol of that, and the other thing. And I found this little picture with two ducks kind of flying over rushes, and I liked it. And I asked the guide, I said, what do ducks mean? And he looked at me like I was stupid, and he said, a duck is a duck. I said, good, then I'll take that one. I was in the Chinese market in Singapore, and I had these little scrolls made for our kids with their names in Chinese characters. And the woman that was hand painting the little scrolls were painting little flower vines on them, but she wanted to paint a dragon on my son Ben's. And I said to her, no, I said, I'm sorry, no dragon. And when I said no dragon, she immediately said to me, you're a Christian. See, she automatically understood that the light and the darkness have no fellowship with one another. Take a careful look at your... Go ahead. If you're going to give the Lord a praise, give him a praise. Take a careful look at your kids' toys. Look through your closets and your bureau drawers. There might even be articles of clothing you need to get rid of. Look through the boxes of junk in your attic and your basement that you inherited from your family. Look through your drawers and the places that you keep your mementos. Listen, don't keep pictures and love letters and items from old lovers. Get rid of them. Don't keep trophies from your past sexual conquests. If you have a little black book, burn it. If you have a belt with notches in it, burn it. Get rid of keepsakes that you saved as remembrances of sinful events in your life. That constitutes glorying in the flesh, boasting in the flesh. And now our only boast is in the Lord. Get rid of anything stolen. Whether you stole it or whether it was stolen and given to you and you know about it, get rid of it. I got this from the Holy Spirit early this morning, so I know it's for somebody here this morning. Get rid of anything you kept that reminds you of how you were wronged. Get rid of anything that reminds you of a loss in a way that keeps you bound to a spirit of grief and a spirit of sorrow. In our old church in Philadelphia, we had a girl named Sharon. She was engaged to be married, and on the morning of her wedding, she found out that the man that she was engaged to be married to was already married to somebody else. She took her wedding dress home and she hung it on the door of her bedroom, on the back of the door of her bedroom. And like something out of a Charles Dickens novel, every day for 20 years, she would go home and look at that wedding dress and cry. When finally someone explained to her about renunciation, and she took the wedding dress and she burned it on the fire, and that spirit of bitterness and grief and sorrow was broken inside of her. She met a young man and got married, and they're serving the Lord together today. Take a look at your collections and see if there's anything in your collections that tie you to sins of your past and get rid of them. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Let the search begin and then destroy whatever you must. Beloved, look at me. Don't hold on to anything that the Holy Spirit has told you to let go of. Peter gave such a powerful testimony last week how he was trying to beat drug addiction and he'd get rid of 90%, but he'd hold on to just the 10. And that 10% inevitably every time would grow back again and again and again. Sin is like yeast. It has to be eradicated all the way. Putting up a good fight against sin is costly. Renouncing sin is costly. Purging your home and your personal effects is costly. Acts 19 records the revival in the city of Ephesus. The fear of the Lord fell upon the city, and they had a huge public service of confession and renunciation. They lit a fire and they brought items that were connected to idolatry and connected to witchcraft and their sinful past, and they burned them on the fire. They added up the value of those items that were destroyed, and conservatively, in today's money, it was worth about $6 million. Don't have time to really go there, but in both Testament, there's a principle of destroying by fire anything that cannot be cleansed. We used to have fires a long time ago. We would light fires and have people bring things. We haven't done it in a long time, but we're going to do it tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to light a fire out back, and we're going to worship for just a little bit. And then we're going to break partnerships with sin through prayers of confession and through acts of renunciation. Whatever can be thrown on the fire, we're going to throw on the fire. Whatever can't be thrown on the fire, we have a big dumpster. We got it special just for this weekend, and we're going to throw it in the dumpster, and we're going to get rid of it. Between now and then, would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's things in your home, if there's things among your personal effects that need to go? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. Examine my ways. Reveal anything wicked in me and lead me in the path of everlasting life. Five ways to put up a good fight against sin. Don't have time to elaborate on the next three, so I'm just going to give them to you real fast, and then we're going to get ready to go. But closely related to renunciation, number three is to remove temptation. Remove temptation. Radically reorder your life. Radically reorganize your life to avoid temptation. The New Testament uses several different expressions to tell us that we are to remove temptation from us or remove ourselves from temptation. It uses the word flee, run away from, avoid, don't associate with, abstain from. That means don't participate in. Paul said, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus actually spoke the most radically of all about removing the sources of temptation from our life. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better to go through this life with one eye than to be thrown into hell with both eyes wide open. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go through this life without a hand than to be thrown into hell with both arms flailing. Now, we have to get something straight. Everybody look at me. Look, this is very important because I was just talking literally about taking things out of our home and burning them with fire. I need you to make sure you understand this. Jesus did not literally mean to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, okay? It's important you know, because I don't want to have any like people with bandages tonight at 7, all right? Some people have interpreted it literally down through church history with disastrous consequences. I've had people get mad at me and argue with me when I said Jesus didn't mean it literally. It's funny, I noticed that all of them had two eyes and two hands. Jesus didn't mean for us to take those words literally, but he did mean for us to take them to heart. What Jesus means is take whatever radical steps that you have to take to remove the sources of temptation from your life. Before you go to the radical step of yanking out your eye, why not yank out your cable? Why not yank out your internet? It's better to go through life without an iPhone, iPad, iMac, than to be thrown into hell with all your gadgets. It's better to go through life without a handheld internet device than to be thrown into hell while surfing the web. Putting up a good fight against sin means that we have to radically rearrange some things in our lives in order to avoid temptation. It means there are some places we must never return. There are some friendships and some associations that we must cut off completely, and there are some things that we must never participate in anymore. I want to give you two quick truths very fast about temptation. The first truth is this: it is not a sin to be tempted. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we entertain that temptation. But the second truth is this: as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to ever give in to temptation. Paul said, for every conceivable scenario of temptation, God has a way of escape for you. Hebrews says, God gives you grace to help you in your time of need. Ask Him. Five ways to put up a good fight against sin. Very quickly, number four, retrain your mind. Retrain your mind. Radically renew your mind through the Word of God. The war against sin is waged on the battlefield of the mind. Colossians 3 teaches us that the way we push the bad stuff out of our mind is to flood our minds with the good stuff. I did go to college in Maine, and it was darn cold up there. And I learned something from the Mainers. When it's bitter cold, it's important to keep your gas tank full or reasonably full. If your tank is too empty, condensation will build up inside your tank in the bitter cold, and you'll get gas, and your engine will make all kinds of problems. So the way to keep the bad stuff out of the tank is to make sure that it's filled up with the right stuff. And the same thing is true with our minds. The way to push out the bad stuff is to flood it with the good stuff. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill your mind with Bible reading and Bible memorization. Fill it with Bible teaching. Listen, use your commute. Before, I know how rough it is. I know the heathens you have to work with. I know that your boss is the Antichrist. So on your way into work, use your commute as your time to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Put in CDs of preaching. Put in good teaching. Just download the Bible on your iPod and just listen to it. Plug it in and just listen to the Word of God playing. There's some crazy cable channel. I keep passing by it. It's like the Family Bible Reading Channel or something like that. And they just read the Word of God. And I get hooked every time as I go by. I like stop, and like 45 minutes later, I'm just sitting there letting the Word of God dwell richly in me. Fill your mind with worship. Fill your mind with thankfulness. Fill your mind with Christian conversation. All of these things are sowing to the Spirit. And in response, the Holy Spirit supernaturally washes and transforms your mind. Five ways to put up a good fight against sin. Finally, this: reach out to brothers and sisters for help. Worship team, you can come help me. I'm reaching out to you. Reach out to brothers and sisters for help. Be fully engaged in the life of your church. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayers of righteous and powerful righteous people are powerful and effective. If you've been losing battles against sin and temptation, perhaps it's because you're fighting those battles alone. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Reach out for help in your fight. Reach out for deliverance prayer. Deliverance prayer is available right here at harvest time. You don't have to stay in bondage to the enemy. You don't have to stay in bondage to addiction. You don't have to stay in bondage to anger or abuse or adultery or anxiety. You can receive deliverance prayer and be set free. Reach out for intercessory prayer. Don't pray alone about the changes that you need in your life. Enlist the help of others to pray with you. Jesus said, when two or three come together and they agree, I come and I partner with you, and whatever you ask for gets done. Reach out for Christian counsel from the Word of God. We're so blessed here at Harvest Time. We have about a dozen Christian counselors that are part of our congregation that worship with us, and they're willing to work with you. They're willing to help you. We have groups for men. We have groups for women. We have Pathways Ministry that meets every Tuesday evening to teach you how to put up a good fight against sin. Reach out, finally, for accountability and a prayer partner. Sisters, find a sister through the ladies' ministry. Brothers, find a brother through the men's ministry. Couples, find other couples through our adult discipleship ministries, and reach out for someone to partner with you in your fight against sin. Five ways to put up a good fight against sin: repent, renounce, remove temptation, retrain your mind, and reach out to brothers and sisters for help. May God never say to us when we stand before Him, "You know, you didn't put up very much of a fight." Instead, let's hold on to God like Jacob until we're emptied out of our old nature and we rise as princes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you stand on your feet right now and give Jesus Christ a great big praise in this place? Come on, let's give Him a good praise. Let's give Him a good praise. Thank you, Jesus. There's an old hymn that's been on my heart all week. I asked Pastor Jason to sing it. If you remember it, sing it with us.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust in His presence daily live. And I surrender.
Lift up your faces to heaven. Lift up your hands to heaven. And would you do that right now? Would you just surrender to Him? Come on, surrender again. The Holy Spirit's been pushing you. If He's been convicting you, if He's been prodding you, there's something you need to let go of. Would you just agree? Be quick to agree with Him. Would you just surrender it now? Would you just commit your whole self to Him? Pledge your whole self to Him. Come on, don't hold anything back. He didn't hold anything back. He gave the best that He had to give. Don't hold anything back from Him. Come on, just do that right now in your heart. Lift up your face, lift up your eyes. Just commit everything to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bow your heads with me for just one moment. We're going to receive communion as our final act of worship. But just before we do, I just bring you this simple question from the Holy Spirit. Have you put up a good fight against sin? Is there that inward urgency? Oh, that a man would rise up in me, that the man I am might cease to be. Have you been putting up a good fight against sin? Is there that inner urgency for holiness? Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're inviting you to bring anything that needs to be burned or needs to be thrown away and do a powerful act of renunciation that breaks partnerships with sin. Just in preparation of that, I wonder if you'll just pray with me the prayer of David, inviting the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. I'm going to lead, and if you're willing and if you want to pray, would you pray the prayer with me? Let's do it. I'll lead and you follow. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Search me, O God. Test my thoughts. Search me, O God. Examine my ways. Reveal any wicked thing in me. Reveal any wicked thing in my home. Reveal any wicked thing in my car. In my office. Among my personal items. And lead me in the path of everlasting life. In Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord one praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.